Good evening, everybody. Well, it's very nice to have all of you with us, and welcome. Is anybody here for the first time? Welcome, 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 welcome. All right, we are busy with a series on the sovereignty of God. And I've said this a couple of times, but to me, it's a bit of a strange word because it's not the kind of word that you hear often. In fact, I'm going to be honest with you. Until I did this series, I think maybe in my life I heard this word once or twice. But it is a very prominent word when used in conjunction with who God is. Now, in the book of Psalm 103, verse 19, it says, "The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all." Did you hear that? Look at your neighbor and say, that includes you. It includes you. It includes your neighbor. It includes your wife. It includes your teenager. It includes me. You're right. It includes Malema. It includes Zuma. It includes whoever is walking the earth. Amen. It also includes the devil, every demon, every principality, every power, every ruler, all darkness, all witchcraft, all sorcery, you name it, God rules as sovereign over all. Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 35. "You were shown these things that you may know that the Lord is God, and besides Him there is no other." Listen carefully. The Lord is God, and besides Him, there is no other. You know, in this world, they like to tell us there are many gods. Well, God Himself has something to say about that, and what God has to say about that is rubbish. There's only one God. I'm God. There is no other. Isaiah 44 verse 6 says, "This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I am the first. I am the last. Apart from me, there is no other God." Who's the first? God is. Who's the last? God is. Is there any other? Ah, oh, you've already learned something. I can actually say goodbye now because you've grasped the concept. There is no other God. Isaiah 43 verse 10 says, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me." What am I trying to show you? I'm trying to show you what God Himself has to say about Himself. He says, forget about these people that come to you and claim to have found new religion, new this, new that, new gods. You know, there are some religions, they got like 1,001 gods. They got like 1,001,000 gods. And they invent gods every single day to work in certain atmospheres that maybe they believe they don't have what they need. We don't need that because there is one. God is God. Isaiah 44 verse 6, once again, he says, "I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God." I am the first. I am the last. God says clearly here that He is the first. And what I'm getting at is that it is our responsibility, listen carefully, to put God first in our lives. And can I tell you why in society today people battle to put God first? Because society doesn't put God first. Because today when you put God first, you are called the Bible basher. You know, you are given all sorts of derogatory names. But the fact of the matter is, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the great I Am expects us to put Him first. And you know, the one thing that the rich, the poor, the pretty and the ugly, the fat and the thin, the tall and the short, the brown, the black, the white, the pink, the purple, everybody is going to share the same fate one day. You will stand before the great I Am one day, and He will ask you, what did you do with your life? And quite possibly He will say, one of the things that I asked you to do in my word is to put me first. Let's check what you put first. MTV, PlayStation. Okay, you actually are too old for all of that stuff, right? Internet, Facebook, Instagram, what? Candy Crush. I know what you need prayer for. So what I'm trying to get at is this. If you look at the Word of God, God expects us to put Him first. I want you to look at your neighbor and say, do you put God first? It's a question. But I want you to, during the night, ponder this question. Because you see, we live in a society where it is acceptable to put everything else first, but when somebody puts God first, they are a religious nut. They are a Jesus freak. There is something wrong with them. My friend, let me tell you something. Judge me all you want, but the only one whose judgment will have bearing on my life is God. And if I choose to put Him first, so what? What is it to you? I'm honoring His word. And the Bible says, today when you hear my voice, if you obey me, I will bless you. You want to know a little secret about my life? I'm blessed. And I want to tell you one reason why I'm blessed is because in my life, God actually does come first. I don't compromise. I put Him first. And that's what God expects from all of us. We must put God first. Oh, but Rian, you don't understand. If I put God first at the office, I'm going to be a social outcast. Better to be a social outcast amongst people than to be an outcast from heaven. Have you ever thought about it that way? Probably not. But these are the realities that we face. God comes first, not your job, not your girlfriend, not your wife. Look at your wife and say, sorry, baby. But you come second. And don't you dare get upset with your husband for what he just said now, because the Word of God says he better put God first. Amen. You know, many times I have both husbands and wives that get upset with their spouses because they want to go to church. And you go to church in the week and you go to church on the weekend. My friend, listen to me very carefully. And you know, maybe there's somebody that's going to tune in and listen. Yeah, this is something you need to hear. Don't you dare come against your spouse for putting God first, because then you're stepping on God's toes. And I want to tell you something. He's going to give you a clap that will take you millennia to recover from. You do not mess with God. He expects us to put Him first. God comes first, not your job, not your girlfriend, not your wife, not your friends, not your hobbies. God comes first. If we fail to do this, we are in effect failing to acknowledge the sovereignty of God. You know, Sunday is a nice day to go to the Val, but it's also God's day. We should be putting God first. Sunday is a nice day to catch up on all my binge watching. You see, I haven't seen the last 500 episodes of CSI, but it happens to also be God's day. And it's time for us to start putting God first. You look at the churches today. A lot of them are empty on a Saturday, on a Sunday. What does that tell you about where people's priorities lie? Oh, but Rian, you don't understand. I have a very busy weekend. You know, Sundays is my only day. No, there is other time. You're not prioritizing. If you prioritize correctly, you will put God where He's supposed to be first. If you put God first, everything else will fall into place. But it's so easy for us to put other things first. And you know what? How many times have I heard people say this to me? You know, I'm still young. I still want to enjoy life. I don't have time for all this religious stuff now. Later. What if later doesn't come? You know, there's that song that says, if tomorrow never comes. You know, there's a lot of people that should be sitting in these chairs tonight. They're not here because tomorrow didn't come for them. And they wish they had the opportunity to go back and say, Lord, I want to put you first. But probably right now they can never do it. We need to do these things now while we can. There's somebody else that failed to put God first. And he paid a horrible price for that. I think we all know who that is. Now, I'm not talking about Malema. I'm talking about Satan. Satan did not put God first. Now, when did Satan's problems begin? Interesting question. Satan's problems began when Satan refused to put God first. When Satan refused to acknowledge the sovereignty of God. Let me give you some scripture. Isaiah 14 verse 12 says, "Oh, how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into the heavens, and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of congregation on the farther side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." What do you hear here? Well, that's exactly what you hear. "Yet you will be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." Satan is saying, "I will exalt myself, I will exalt myself, I will exalt myself." And he goes on and he says, "I will exalt myself higher than the throne of God." What is he saying? God's not sovereign. I'm going to put myself there. There's not only one. I'm going to take that place. And then he fell. There are two things that we should immediately take note of and learn from in this passage. The first thing is that too much of I, too much of me, will get you a one-way ticket to the pit. Where's the devil headed? It's called the pit of hell. One day he's going to pay for what he did. Satan was deluded enough to believe that he could plan and plot his future, his destiny, without God. He said, "I don't need God. I'm going to do this myself. I'm going to build my throne. I'm going to exalt myself. I will elevate myself." I want to ask you a question. What can you do without God? You've learned. You can do nothing without God. And there's a lot of people in this world that have tried. And outwardly, sometimes we think they are successful, but ultimately, they are on a one-way ticket to destruction. Because what is not built by God for God is going down. Proverbs 16 verse 9 says, listen carefully to this proverb. "In his heart, a man plans his course, but it is the Lord that determines his steps." Did you hear that? You know, a lot of people plan, scheme, and nothing ever wants to work out for them. You know why? Because in the end, it's what God plans that will withstand the test of time. And many times, people fail because they fail to take God into account. You know, a lot of people, businesses have failed, marriages have failed, alliances have failed because we never sought God's face. We never bothered to hear what the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings has to say about it. You see, what he has to say about it is crucially important. Because look at your neighbor and say, you have a destiny. And that destiny is linked to Christ. That destiny is linked to Christ. If you don't find out from him what it is, how are you going to put your steps where they're supposed to be? How are you going to be on the right path? That's why a lot of people go nowhere in life. Satan would have to learn the hard way that neither his plans nor man's plans can succeed if God has determined otherwise. A lot of people fight with God, but I will do it this way. Where are you going to get fighting with God? You're going to get nowhere. You can't budge him. You can't push him. You can't threaten him. You can't intimidate him. God is God. Amen. Secondly, we learn that trying to be like God will make you end up in the pit. Because that's exactly what the devil says. I will be like the Most High. I will be like the Most High. I am going to be God. When people try to be God, they're going to share Satan's fate, which is a one-way ticket to destruction. God means it when he says, I am God, and apart from me, there is no other. Trying to be like God was ultimately Satan's downfall. Now, Satan fell from heaven as described in this passage we just looked at, Isaiah 14 verse 12. And this happened, which something that you have to understand, this happened before the creation that we read of in Genesis chapter 1. Okay? Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless, it was empty, and darkness covered the surface of the deep. So in the beginning God created. In the beginning the earth was formless. Tell me, does the earth have a form now? Now the earth is round. Back then it was something else. Because if I take a piece of paper and I crumple it and I kick it and I jump on it, what shape has it got? Well, you can't give it a shape because there is no definition for the crooked, weird shape that it has. The earth was not the shape it is now. Back then, the earth was formless. It was in that time that the devil got thrown out of the heavens and landed down here on the earth. Okay? It was way before what we read about. God created this world, a wonderful place for us to live in. But the problem is, Satan had already been thrown out of the heavens and he was already down here. How do we know that? Because he came and spoke to Adam and Eve. He came and spoke to them and he said to them, did God really say you can't eat any of the fruit that is in this garden? And Eve said, no, that's not what God said. And the conversation went on. We must remember that Satan's defeat and Satan's disgrace came about because of what? Help me out. Okay, that's not what I want to hear tonight. I just mentioned it in what we spoke about. He challenged the sovereignty of God. Sovereign means one. Satan said, there's place for more than one. I'm also going to be God. And he fell from heaven. Amen? Satan challenged the sovereignty of God. Now, Satan is angry, he is bitter, he is hateful, he is spiteful, he is vengeful, he's upset, he's cranky, and he's not a nice person. And now he's looking for revenge. And guess what? Now God comes and he creates this wonderful world and God puts man down here. In whose image is man created? Look at your neighbor and say, you are created in the image of God. There we go. So how bad can you really be? You are created in the image of God. Now, yes. Look at it from the devil's point of view. God threw him out of the heavens. He lost everything. Now he lands down here. God takes the dust, the dirt of the earth. God creates man. And God gives man dominion. The word dominion means the right to rule. And God says, rule over everything that is on this earth. What was on the earth? Satan. Now the devil is very upset because man is ruling over Satan. And the devil sees a way to get back at God and some get at man at the same time. If he can get man to do what he did, man will share his punishment. What did he do? He challenged the sovereignty of God. Amen? What does he get man to do? He gets man to challenge the sovereignty of God because he says to man, if you eat from that tree, you will become like God. Doesn't God warn us in his word, there is only one? Satan got man to do exactly what Satan did and there was problems. Genesis chapter 3 verse 1 to 5 says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say that you must not eat from any of the trees in this garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. And you must not touch it, or you will die. And then the devil answered her and he said, you will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. Satan promised man sovereignty. But sovereign means one. Man can never be like God. And when Satan got man to accept that challenge, man also shared in the devil's punishment. So the devil is still up to his same old tricks. In the Garden of Eden, in heavens, Satan challenged the sovereignty of God. After he fell down, he got man to challenge the sovereignty of God. Satan can't stand the fact that there is one God. He doesn't want to have just one God. He also wants to be God. And if he can't be God, then he's going to, you know, it's like if I can't have it, nobody can have it. He's going to mess with everybody else and put us all in the dwang. Adam and Eve were deceived by Satan and thereby got kicked out of the Garden of Eden. And you see, my friend, I wish I could tell you that it all ended here, but unfortunately, it did not. From the very beginning, Satan has been attacking the sovereignty of God. And after all these thousands of years, can you believe it? He's still doing exactly the same thing. And you know why he still gets away with it? Because man still falls for the same old tricks. In the Garden of Eden, he used man to accomplish this. Today, he is still using man to accomplish this. How many of you know that decisions will have consequences? It's one of those things that we begin to learn as we get older in life. You know, when you're young, you're just like, oh, I'll do whatever I want. And then you start doing whatever you want, and then every now and then you get into trouble for the decisions that you make. And then the trouble, the consequences of the trouble sometimes means that you are going to be in hot water for a very long time. And slowly but surely you learn that you should think carefully before you act, before you do things. So all decisions, all actions will have consequences. Now, the consequences for Satan and anybody else that defies the sovereignty of God are enormous. Satan was cursed with eternity in the pit. He's not there now, but his time is coming. And do not doubt that it's coming, because the Bible says God is not a man that he should lie. If God told him that's where you're going to end up, that's where he's going to end up. Now look at this. The consequences for Satan were disastrous, because he got stripped of his authority, he got stripped of his power, he got stripped of his place in heaven, and he was doomed to eternity in damnation. What's going to happen to man? Well, it's not going to be good. Now let's look at what God had to say to Adam and Eve. Oh, let me first show you what God said to the serpent after he got man to fall into disobedience to God. Genesis chapter 3 verse 14. And so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this thing. What did he do? He enticed man to disobey God and challenge the sovereignty of God. God said to him, because you have done this. Listen to this. Cursed are you. Did you hear that? What was the consequences of challenging the sovereignty of God? Cursed are you. Cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. And lo and behold, Adam and Eve suffered the same fate. Listen to this. Genesis chapter 3 verse 17. To Adam, God said, because you have listened to your wife. Oh my goodness, I can preach a whole sermon here. Listen to this. To Adam, God said, because you have listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. What came into man's life because of disobedience and rejecting the sovereignty of God? Look at your neighbor and say, the curse. Immediately after man challenged and defied the sovereignty of God, God speaks these words, cursed will be the earth. Whenever anybody challenges the sovereignty of God or neglects to accept the sovereignty of God, there will always be only one consequence. Satan was cursed, man was cursed, the earth was cursed. It brings a curse. Jesus was once asked by a man, what is the greatest commandment that I should keep? Jesus answered him in Matthew 22, verse 36, and he said, this is how it happened. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment of the law? Jesus replied to him, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Now, if we look at that closely, if we examine it closely, Jesus could again be summed up by saying, put God first. Did you hear that? Look at your neighbor and say, put God first. Honor God. Remember that God is sovereign in all things. If you ask the world if there is only one God, what are they going to tell you? The world is going to tell you, you must be mad, you must be crazy. There's plenty of gods. No, man, there's a God for this and a God for that. There's a God for this and a God for that. You know, the world invents gods. Okay, maybe it's not so much the world. The devil invents gods left, right, and center. But to some extent, man does the same thing. I don't have crops this year. Oh, I'm going to put a tree stump here. I'm going to pray to the tree stump. The tree stump is going to give me fertility or you know, good crops. I need children. I'm going to make a golden calf and I'm going to bow down to the calf and the calf is going to bless me with this and that and that. But what people do not realize, the moment you do that, you have denounced God and you have rejected His sovereignty and you bring yourself under what? The curse. You instantly come under the curse. The world, ask the world which God is number one. Ask the world which God is first, and they will tell you, it doesn't matter. It is whoever you want it to be. Have you ever heard that they say all roads lead to Rome? Well, that might work for roads, but it doesn't work for gods. Because all gods don't lead to heaven. In fact, there are no all gods, there is only one. There are many false gods, let's call a spade a spade. And bowing down and worshiping any kind of a false god means you, by definition, have just turned your back on the one and only real God and cursed your life in the process. So you see, Satan has stopped trying to convince man that God is not real. Do you know what he does now? He says, okay, fine. You want to believe in God? Fine. But understand that he's not the only one. There are many others. So, you can pray to God for this and this and this, but you're going to pray to that God for that, and you're going to pray to that God for that, and in the end, you add them all together, you've got a gazillion gods, which is what the world is praying to right now. He's not trying to convince us that there is no God. He's simply attacking God's sovereignty by giving us many gods to believe in. Or by telling us, and this is one of his favorite ones, and lately this is more and more and more becoming prevalent, he's telling us that exactly what he spoke to Adam and Eve. We are all actually gods. You know, we just have to discover the inner God. You know, we have to go through meditation and, you know, all sorts of weird stuff. And then we are going to discover that we truly are gods. You were created by God. But I'm sorry for you, you are no God. The created can never be greater or even the same as the Creator. We are the created. We were created by God in His image, but He will always be God and we will not. Or otherwise, if that doesn't work, He raises up politicians, He raises up judges who fight to remove God from society. He fights to remove God from the government. He fights to remove God from schools. And I want to give you an example today. We all know the United States of America, right? Interesting country. Amazing country in some respects. Powerful country, even if you like. But we can learn a couple of very powerful lessons from this country, and I'm going to show you. Let's just look a bit at the how this country was built and established. One country where Satan attacked God's sovereignty, and that has been very well documented and publicized, is the United States of America. Now, in colonial America, before they became the different states, when it was just one big colony, most of the schools were run by who? Most of the schools were run by the church. Okay? There was no real government yet. So there was no big institution to govern everything. So every little church started a school. And the people were educated by the church. The churches, on a Sunday it was a church. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, it was a school. And then later they built a school. All right. The first settlers in America believed that their children must learn to read in order to read their Bibles. Do you know why they taught their kids to read? Because if you can't read, you can't read the Bible. And the motivation behind educating children was for children to understand and know the Word of God. I know it's difficult, but I want you to just take a deep breath because we can't do anything about it. All right. I know it's noisy on the other side, but tonight you have to just bear with us because, you know what, there's nothing we can do. Okay. Lord, I just want to thank you that even though we've got a lot of noise going on the side, you are still sovereign. And I pray for the spirit of peace to move through this place in Jesus' mighty name. As part of their daily curriculum, students were taught to read and to pray using their Bibles. How amazing is that? They came to school, but they didn't just get taught maths and science and geography. They got taught the Word of God. And do you know what their textbook was? It was the Bible. There was no other textbook. They used the Word of God. In 1960, the New England Primer was introduced, which taught, listen to this, in 1690, the New England Primer was introduced, which taught spelling, reading, and the alphabet by using Bible verses, thus teaching both reading the Bible and godly morals at the same time. In 1836, the McGuffey Reader was introduced, which also featured Bible verses to teach the young people moral values. Now, this so-called Christian Bible-based school system produced some of the world's greatest inventors and set the Industrial Revolution in motion. The global explosion of technology came in the time when America focused on God and put God first. And God worked mightily and powerfully to better mankind. In 1890, the states began to take individual control of existing schools. Many other textbooks were added, but all of them featured Bible quotes as part of the values that were taught. This continued until 1925. And then in 1925, the ACLU, which stands for the American Christian Liberties Union, paid a teacher in Tennessee to begin teaching students about evolution. You understand that evolution is not a biblical concept, right? Because evolution does not acknowledge that God in His sovereignty created man. Evolution says that man crawled out of the primordial soup and somehow evolved into a being, going through a process of stages. Then you were a lizard, and then you became an ape, and then you became an orangutan, and suddenly now you're a man. They still can't explain to us why the rest of the orangutans are still orangutans, but in any case, yeah, it's like, apparently only some of them chose to metamorphosize or whatever. But anyway, So they paid this woman to begin to teach all about evolution. Till then, biblical creation had been taught. The ACLU were taken to court and they lost the court case. The schools went back to teaching about biblical creation, not evolution. Unfortunately, it was a sign of things that were to come. As within 4 decades, the tables were turned. Now, today, teaching biblical creation is outlawed in the schools in America. Teaching evolution is mandatory, even though it defies God's word and therefore by definition defies God. The ACLU now began to use the courts to start changing school policies. In 1962, the Supreme Court declared that prayer in all American schools was unconstitutional. In other words, you were not allowed to pray in a school anymore. In 1963, the Warren Court banned all Bible reading at U.S. public schools. The same schools that started life teaching the Bible, reading from the Bible, growing through the Bible, honoring God with His Word, now said the Word of God is no longer wanted, warranted, or tolerated. America, who had since its creation honored God as sovereign, put Him first, now accepted Satan's lie that they no longer needed God. When Satan, Adam, and Eve rejected God, what happened to them? They fell, and they came under a curse. What consequences could there be in America? Let's take a look. In 1963, America kicked God out of the country. They kicked Him out of their schools. They kicked Him out of their government. You were probably still allowed to believe in God. You better not speak about Him. You better not talk about Him or try and influence somebody else with Him. And they were about to pay a very, very dear price for what they did. I'm going to show you a couple of slides. For the 15 years prior to 1963, the pregnancy rate for girls aged 15 to 19 in the United States had been no more than 15 per 1,000. After 1963, pregnancies increased by 187% for the next 15 years. Now, I want you to take a look at that graph. It was sort of flat. From the moment that they pushed God out of the schools, there was an instant increase in immorality. For younger girls aged 10 to 14, the pregnancy rate went up by 553%. Take a look at that. That's mind-blowingly scary. Before 1963, sexually transmitted diseases among students was 400 per 100,000. Since 1963, that went up by 226% in the next 12 years. There you can see it. I want you to see something. Up to 1963, it was relatively low. The moment these people kicked God out of their schools, somebody else began to control the schools. Who is that somebody else? You don't have to believe in Him. You could think that this is all a bunch of hocus pocus and nonsense, but you know what? Statistics don't lie. If you don't want God in your schools, then you have to accept the devil in your schools. And He came to steal, He came to kill, and He came to destroy. My question to you is, how many young lives were destroyed by the things that happened in the schools? Countless thousands. Because, what do you call it? The educational system was cursed because God was no longer allowed in that system. Immediately after 1963, premarital sex rose to almost unbelievable statistics. If you take a look at the next one, that's how it climbed. Age 16, age 17, age 15, age, you can see it was stable, 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 and suddenly it went through the roof. Before 1963, divorce rates had been declining for 15 years. After 1963, divorce rates increased by, listen to this, 300% each year for the next 15 years. In other words, every year it went up by 300%. Since 1963, unmarried people living together went up by 353%. Since 1963, single-parent families went up by 140%. Let's talk about the educational system. The standard that is used in America to measure education is what is called the SAT, the Scholastic Aptitude Test, and it comes in a score. Yes. All right. We now seem to have run into a bit of a dilemma. If you parked somebody in, or you might have parked somebody in, unfortunately, you might have to go and see if right now there is a problem. Okay. No, it's going to be difficult. All right, can I ask that we just sort of... I have to continue because it's difficult for me to stop. All right, so I have to continue. We were busy talking about the American SAT scores, all right? Scholastic Aptitude Tests. It comes in a score. They give you a score out of a certain whatever. Now, SAT scores had been steady for many years before 1963. Since 1963, they have been rapidly declining, even though some of the tests, the same test has been used since 1941. Okay. Since 1941, the average was running on a flat line. The moment they kicked God out, it crashed. I think that is there. Okay, there you have the SAT scores. It was in the region of, what is that, Eddie? 970. It was in the region of 970, held stable since its inception. I want you to take a look and I want you to notice, the moment they told God, we don't want you in our schools anymore, that's what happened. It fell, it fell, it fell, eventually going as low as, what's that, 890. But can you see the immediate decline? What does God give us? God gives us life. God gives us stability. God gives us wisdom. God helps us to discover who we are inside. God aids us when we are weak. Amen? Without God, who's your helper? Nobody. Because I want to tell you something, the devil helps nobody. Yes, the devil will help you. In Afrikaans, he will help you van die val af van die sloot. If I translate that, it's like he'll help you from the riverbank into the river. Okay. In 1974 to 1975, there was a change in the decline of these scores. Remember, they'd been steadily going down, 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 down. In the time that the decline decreased, there was an explosion of private Christian schools all over America. Before 1963, there were 1,000 private schools in the entire United States. Between 1974 and 1984, they increased to 32,000. The SAT board confirms that the Christian schools outscored the public schools by approximately 100 points. Who of you want to guess where their average lies? In exactly the same place where it was in the public schools before they kicked God out. What is the difference between the public and the private schools? In the private schools, God is still allowed. In the public schools, God is pushed out. What happens when you push God out? Did any of you ever watch cartoons? If I go, meep, meep, what does that say to you? Have you ever seen The Roadrunner? And Wile E. Coyote? And every now and then, Wile E. Coyote will go running off that cliff, and it's like, and then you wait for it, wait for it, wait for it, and then you see this little plume of dust. Well, that's what happens when you kick God out of your life, God out of your school, God out of your government. Of America's top academic scholars, 3 times as many come from private Christian schools. You know what? I think hopefully you get the point. God is sovereign, and God wants us to put Him first. When we put God first, we are blessed. When we put God first, we prosper. When we put God first, we achieve. When we get rid of God, everything falls. God is sovereign. He's the one and only. The challenge for you and I, and I'm not going to say that it's like a massive challenge, but it is still a challenge, is to put Him first. You know, the fact is, Jesus said, if you denounce me before men, I will denounce you before God. Putting it in a different way, it was like Jesus was saying to them, if you will not stand up for me before men, one day when you stand before my Father, I will not stand up for you. You know, the world is full of 007 Christians. Do you know what that means? They are deep undercover. You ask people, is he and he a Christian? Oh, no, I'm not sure. People shouldn't wonder whether you're a Christian. They should know that you are a Christian. There is no place for 007 Christians in this world. It's a lifestyle. It's a choice. And we have to live it. When people look at your life, when people see your life, it should read like an open book. So and so, whether it be you or you or you or you, put God first. Amen? And what happens when we do that? We walk in the favor of God. We walk in the blessing of God. We live a life of victory. Does it mean we never have problems? No, it means that when we have problems, there's somebody to bail us out. That somebody is God. There is somebody to fight for us and fight with us. That somebody is God. There are many battles that you will never win if you push God out of your life. Ultimately, this is the reality. Failing to understand the sovereignty of God and failing to put God first eventually brings a curse upon a person's life. God doesn't want your life to be cursed, my friend. God destined you to be blessed. Amen. Did anybody learn something tonight? Please give the Lord a big hand. Amen.